Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. April has been anniversary month at Watchmen on the Wall and Southwest Radio Ministries. 93 years ago, Dr. E.F. Weber hosted the first broadcast of this program and said the words that have been repeated for almost a century. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Today, we're ready to wrap up our anniversary month celebrations with a classic program featuring Noah Hutchings answering the question, why are there so many churches? Friends, will you help us celebrate our 93 years of ministry with a special anniversary gift of $93? Your birthday present of $93 this week, it will truly help Watchmen on the Wall and its message of hope continue to go around the world. So please, give your gift commemorating our 93rd anniversary today. Call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Or visit SWRC.com. Now, from 1998, here is Dr. Kenneth Hill and Noah Hutchings exploring the question, why so many churches?
We're going to begin our study today on the ministry of Peter. In our previous studies on this subject, we explained about the dispensation of God, that so many Christians today do not understand how God works in different ages to fulfill His plan and purpose. And that just because God told Noah to build an ark, that doesn't mean that we should go out and build an ark. Or God told Moses to go up on Mount Sinai and get the tablets of the law, but He doesn't tell us to do that. What has God said to us? That is really the foundation for the studies that we're doing. On the program today, we want to discuss the ministry of Peter, and that is very important in our understanding of why there are so many churches today. Jesus Christ, at His first appearing in the flesh, came to none, as He stated, save the house of Israel. During the 3.5 years of His earthly ministry, He ministered or preached to the Jews. He came to proclaim to Israel and to reveal Himself to the house of David as the promised Messiah who would fulfill the covenants that God made to the fathers of Israel. The Apostle Paul declared that Jesus was a minister to the circumcision, or Israel, because Israel is the circumcision. Paul made this statement in Romans 15, if you want to go back and read the 15th chapter of Romans. God has made certain promises to Israel in the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. Now, we will not outline these covenants, for they are so many and would be so involved, it would just simply take too long. But we assume that these are common knowledge to any Christian with a minimal knowledge of the Scriptures. Briefly, they encompass Israel as God's chosen people, a holy nation on earth, to become God's witness in the world to all nations. And this is why God called Israel. All covenants point towards an era of peace, plenty, and righteousness on earth through a kingdom of nations in which Israel would be the head. And this is the millennial kingdom, and if there's not going to be such a kingdom, then we might as well take out about 2/3 of the Old Testament. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom from heaven, referred to as the times of refreshing in several scriptures, would be brought in by the Messiah, a son of David, who would reign and rule over Israel in Jerusalem. John the Baptist, in the spirit of Elijah, as mentioned in Malachi, went before Jesus to announce to Israel that the Messiah was coming. And this kingdom, by which he would bring heaven to earth, was near. We read the mission of John the Baptist in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
The beginning of Jesus' ministry to Israel is located in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, where it says this, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' From that time forward to the cross, Jesus Christ never deviated from this ministry which the Father had committed to Him. He taught His disciples to pray, 'Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. And you can find that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes as a sign to Israel of the blessings awaiting them in the kingdom. He healed the sick as a sign that he was the one who would rise with healing in his wings. He raised the dead to reveal to Israel that he was the resurrection and the life. All these and many other wonderful things he did. But they were given as signs to Israel that he was the Messiah who would bring down the kingdom from heaven to earth. In the 15th chapter of Matthew, it's recorded that a poor Canaanite mother came to Jesus begging him to heal her daughter who was possessed with a devil. With tears streaming down her face, she cried, "Lord, help me." But we read that Jesus answered her not one word. He ignored her. When she continued to cry, he turned to her and said, "I am not sent but into the house of the lost sheep of Israel. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Of course, because of the mother's faith, Jesus did heal her child, but the Lord first had to make it perfectly clear, not only to this Gentile, but also to the Jewish disciples, that he had come to minister to none but Israel. Even the Olivet Discourse had no application to the church, except that in the refounding of Israel and fulfilling of the many prophecies as they relate to the new nation of Israel. Christians know that the end of the church age is near and our gathering together to meet the Lord in the air is even at the door. It's very important for us to study the Olivet Discourse, just as it is for us to study all of the Gospels. But the Olivet Discourse was not directed to Christians. It concerns the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jewish temple. It concerns the dispersion of the Jews into all nations of the world for many days. It concerns their regathering into the land and the refounding of Israel as a nation. It concerns the time of Jacob's trouble or Israel's troubles during the Great Tribulation. And it concerns the second appearing of Christ to Israel, not as a lowly minister and prophet, but as the glorified Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is of the greatest importance to our study to note that in spite of the miracles of Jesus and the many other signs that he gave to Israel during the 3.5 years from his baptism to the cross, his ministry to Israel was not completed with the interment of his body in the tomb. Certainly, the evidence that Jesus presented to Israel proved without any doubt that he was the Messiah. But there were other prophecies that the prophets had made allowance for in their writings, and some of these definitely concerned the ministry of Peter. The unfulfilled prophecies concerning the Messiahship of Jesus up to the time he was taken to Calvary were, 1, the sins of the world were to be laid upon him, and he was to be smitten of God for them. You can find that in Isaiah 53:4. Isaiah 53:5 says, he had to be wounded for the transgressions of the world and to die a violent death. Isaiah 53:9, he was to be laid in a rich man's tomb. The fourth sign was the sign of Jonah to be given to Israel. The Messiah was to rise from the grave after 3 days and 3 nights. You can find that in Isaiah 53:9 and 10 and Matthew 12:40. Josephus recognized that the resurrection of Christ from the grave was doubtless the greatest sign given to Israel that Jesus was the Messiah. Quoting this renowned Jewish historian now, he said, "And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him." 5, the Messiah was to be cut off from Israel according to Daniel, and the fact that his first coming would be separated from his second coming by a period of time is listed in innumerable scriptures in Isaiah and other prophetic books. And 6, the Holy Spirit is to be poured out upon the sons and daughters of Israel, according to Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10.
Thank you, Ken. Now, these final prophetic proofs that you have mentioned had to be presented to Israel as a sign that Jesus was in truth the Messiah. Jesus chose the apostle most representative of Israel to present the second offer of the kingdom to Israel. He presented to Peter the keys to the kingdom. Peter, faithful at times and backsliding at other times, courageous and cowardly, boastful yet timid, running hot and cold, was so typical of the national character of Israel. However, when the Holy Spirit fell upon Peter and the rest of the Jewish disciples at Pentecost, this weakness was molded into strength, and Peter's nature was overcome by his finer and more stable qualities as he was filled with the Holy Spirit. What happened to Peter at Pentecost is representative of what will happen to all of Israel when Christ returns. And we can read that in Joel and many other prophecies. Now, that Christ did give Peter the keys to the kingdom is indeed fact. That Peter was recognized as the primal head of the Pentecostal church is without question. His position in the early assembly of the disciples is clearly set forth in the first few chapters of Acts. But we now arrive at a critical point in our study of this subject. Why so many churches? What did Peter preach? What specific mission did Jesus Christ give to Peter?
Well, we find a clue to what Peter preached and the nature of his mission in Luke chapter 24, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It is unthinkable that Peter would have preached anything else. This message, which the apostles and disciples were to preach, is the same as that gospel which must be published among all the nations. And you can look at Mark chapter 13, verse 10, to find that. However, when we speak of gospel, we do not necessarily mean the gospel of grace. The New Testament speaks of two gospels, the gospel of grace and the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel in the original Greek text simply means glad tidings or good news. Peter preached the gospel and Paul preached the gospel. Yet this does not necessarily mean that they preached the same message. Peter had glad tidings for Israel and Paul had glad tidings for all the Gentiles.
Now, the apostles, under the leadership of Peter, were commanded by Jesus to first preach the gospel in Jerusalem and then to all nations. The meaning here is quite strong and clear. The Gentiles were to be saved through Jewish apostles and disciples as Christ would be preached unto them according to the covenants of Israel. The law would go forth from Jerusalem, the Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles, and all nations would look towards Jerusalem for spiritual leadership. This is one of the entities of the kingdom age, as we read in Zechariah and many other prophecies. But this is the kingdom gospel, the millennium. The gospel that Peter and the apostles and the disciples preached hinged upon the bringing in of the kingdom, and in turn was contingent upon the acceptance by Israel of Christ as the promised Messiah. To Israel, Peter was acting in Christ's stead. He had the keys to the kingdom now. Both Christ and Peter are listed in the scriptures as ministers to the circumcision, or Israel. Both preached the same gospel to Israel. Christ preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Peter preached, as recorded in Acts, the 3rd chapter, verses 19 and 20, "Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing," meaning the millennium, the kingdom of heaven, "shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you." Peter preached that if Israel would repent and receive Christ as Lord, God would send him back to bring in the kingdom. Peter's message envisioned a return of Christ upon repentance in Israel to personally blot out their sins, as we read in Romans 11th chapter. We're going to continue now into the subject of Pentecost, or Pentecostal power. Peter was honored above the other 11 apostles in that Christ chose him to receive the keys of the kingdom, as we've already mentioned. Peter is recognized as a spokesman for the 12 and later as a chief pillar of the Jerusalem church. Now, with the Apostle Peter, we're going to continue on to Pentecost. Peter was honored above the other 11 apostles in that Christ chose him to receive the keys of the kingdom, as we've already mentioned. Peter is recognized as the spokesman for the 12, and later as the chief pillar of the Jerusalem church. After Pentecost, Peter naturally began to fulfill the mission which God had given him. Peter began to minister to Israel.
Inasmuch as the ministries of Peter and Paul were separate, the Gentile church bodies must either claim all of what Peter preached or all of what Paul preached. They should not claim both. Yet all major denominations want to claim part of what Peter preached, but none dare claim all of his gospel. Churches will mix part of what Peter preached with part of what Paul preached, claiming only those doctrinal points which fit their theology. This is why we've had so many doctrines, sects, and denominations since the days of the Apostle Paul. If all had strictly followed Peter, there would have been no division. If all had espoused the gospel of Paul, the same would have been true. Let us analyze this gospel of the circumcision which Peter preached. We find Peter's first sermon recorded in the second chapter of Acts, beginning with verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whomsoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Now, let us think, Brother Ken, to whom did Peter preach this? Who got this message? Well, he preached to the circumcision, of course, as he was commanded to do. He preached to Israel. Did he preach to any Gentile? No, there was not a Gentile among them. He preached only to the men of Judea and those who dwelled at Jerusalem. What did he preach first? He preached at the beginning the message of Joel concerning the pouring out of the Spirit upon the house of Israel at the coming of the Messiah in the notable day of the Lord, when all Gentile power and authority would be put down and the kingdom of heaven would be brought in. All the prophecies concerning the Messiah had to be fulfilled before Israel's eyes. The pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost was one sign that had not been fulfilled at that time. So in order for there to be a legal offer to Israel, that is, the legal offer to Israel that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, he had to be cut off, he had to be crucified, he had to be put in the grave, he had to rise, he had to ascend back to the Father, and the Holy Spirit had to be poured out upon the house of Israel. And what happened at Pentecost was the completion of these signs to Israel before the last legal offer of Jesus Christ as Messiah to bring in the kingdom would be brought in. We read that if Israel had done this, then as Peter preached, the times of refreshing would have been come in, Jesus would have come back, there would have been no church age. There would not have been a reason for the church age because the Gentiles would have been saved through the ministry of Israel. Of course, we know that that didn't happen.
Well, the question, of course, of what happened at Pentecost keeps being asked by those in churches around the world. And the question is, which ministry are we following? Are we following the ministry or the gospel of Peter or the ministry of the gospel of Paul? Or are we mixing them together? And I think that that's where the problem comes in when we ask what did happen at Pentecost and what's its relationship to us today.
We read at Pentecost that Peter said this was what Joel prophesied. And of course, Joel didn't know anything about the church age because we're told that the Old Testament prophets didn't know anything about the church age. And if this is what Joel prophesied, did it not have a message primarily to Israel or only to Israel? Because we read that only Jews were at Pentecost and they went out and they spoke in other languages that the Jews could understand. So it was a message that was to be heard by the Jews who were in Jerusalem. Now, did this concern the Gentile church age? In our opinion, it did not. Now, how can we say this? Because Paul said in Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 1 through 6, that the revelation concerning the church was not made known unto the sons of men of any former age. The Old Testament prophets of Israel knew nothing about the church. Joel knew nothing about the church or the gospel of grace. Yet Peter said what happened at Pentecost was that which had been prophesied by Joel. The question we must pose is why Gentile Christians tried to claim what happened at Pentecost to the disciples as a distinct gift from God to them, when this event was clearly a fulfillment of a sign to Israel that the day of the Lord was at hand. Prophecy of Joel concerns the day of the Lord. Get ready for the day of the Lord. as to the significance of the gospel of the kingdom as preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost and its relation to the gospel preached by Paul, let us consider the following. God chose one man, Abraham, to establish a nation that might be his witness in the world and take the word of God to all men. This is the millennial gospel. Abraham originally spoke the Chaldean language, but he developed a new language which would serve as a base whereby he could communicate God's will and word to other races. This language was the Hebrew language, and it was doubtless given to Abraham by the Holy Spirit, and it's certainly a flowing, beautiful language, symphonic. Christ prophesied in the Olivet Discourse that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached to all nations for a witness, and it will, but preached only by Israelites. This mass communication of God's message to all men will be accomplished by an outpouring of the Spirit, as explained in the second chapter of Joel, verse 28, and many other scriptures. God's word cannot be proclaimed except men be led of the Holy Spirit to understand it.
The commission given to the apostles in early Jewish church was to go into all the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but their mission was to begin at Jerusalem. They knew nothing of the gospel of grace at that time. Had Israel received and believed the gospel concerning Jesus Christ according to the covenants, God would have sent Jesus Christ back at that time, as Peter promised to Israel in Acts 3:19. Because Israel as a nation still rejected Christ as the Messiah who would bring in the kingdom of heaven, the apostles were bound to their first order, and they remained ministers to the circumcision or to Israel all their lives. To contend that the apostle Paul and the 12 apostles at Jerusalem preached the same gospel is only to display one's misunderstanding of the inspired word of God. The church at Jerusalem didn't even know what Paul preached until he went up to Jerusalem as recorded in Acts 15 and explained it to them. Of this conference, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, "And I went up by revelation of the Holy Spirit and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." As God prepared the apostles and the early disciples of the Jewish church to go into all the world from Jerusalem and preach the gospel to all nations of many languages, it is evident that they would have to be equipped for their mission. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 7, that every single disciple gathered together on the day of Pentecost was a Galilean. The aristocratic Judeans spoke at least three languages, but the poor and backward Galileans could hardly speak their own Hebrew. In order to complete their mission to other nations, they would of necessity have to speak in other tongues or other languages. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4 records this, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." Notice, as the Spirit gave them utterance. There's nothing strange or mysterious about this outpouring of the Spirit if we will just let God's Word stand as it is. They simply preached the Word, the Gospel of the Kingdom, to Jews from 18 foreign nations that had returned to Israel as a sign that this was that which was prophesied concerning the promise of the kingdom of God, preparing Israel to go into all the world and preach this gospel. Endowed with spiritual powers of communication by the Holy Spirit, these ignorant men, according to Judean standards, spoke fluently 18 different languages. Some were so difficult that even the Romans had not been able to master them. They did not need an interpreter, for this was a true manifestation of the Holy Ghost power that was promised to Israel, as it will later come upon all Israel when Christ returns and is enthroned upon the throne of his father David.
Now, this Holy Ghost power, of course, continued to be extended to Jewish disciples and even to the Jewish proselyte Cornelius as a sign that the offer of the kingdom was still in effect. But God allowed it, we believe, to go no further as Israel more and more turned their backs in unbelief and began to kill and persecute the disciples. We don't read anything further of the disciples at Jerusalem speaking in other languages. It was then that God sent Paul abroad with the gospel of grace, establishing churches in each country, town, and community where each local assembly could be a witness to the saving power of Jesus Christ to their own people. The offer of the kingdom was gradually set aside with the ministry of Israel, which was to go into all the world in the power of the Holy Ghost, witnessing to all peoples, nations, and tongues. The authority given by the Holy Ghost, whereby the disciples might speak in other languages, we believe, was gradually withdrawn as the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple approached. As this event became near, the gospel of the kingdom began to be withdrawn. There is no evidence in any of the Pauline epistles that any Gentile Christian was ever given this power or authority under the commission of grace. This outpouring of the Spirit unto common universal communication is an entity of the kingdom of heaven, and it is in no way, we believe, connected with the gospel of grace, because Israel rejected this great kingdom-age sign that was given at Pentecost. The Jews themselves would be preached to by people with stammering tongues or other languages, as we read in Isaiah 28:11 and Isaiah the 33rd chapter, verse 19. In comparison to the Hebrew, of course, all Gentile languages are thought to be harsh and stammering. Now, there is no such thing, we believe, as an unknown tongue given by the power of the Holy Ghost, according to modern interpretations, of course, unless it be the language of angels mentioned once by the Apostle Paul. But of what good would it be in the universal purpose and plan of God?
Today, we are excited to offer the book, Why So Many Churches? By Noah Hutchings. If you've ever wondered why there are so many denominations, sects, and cults, and why church memberships cannot agree on even simple doctrines, then you'll want to read and study this book. And when you order Why So Many Churches today, you'll receive a copy of Noah Hutchings' autobiography free. Get Why So Many Churches by calling 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Or order online, swrc.com. And remember, when you order Why So Many Churches, you'll receive Noah Hutchings' autobiography, As It Is in the Days of Noah, included for free. 1-800-652-1144. Tomorrow, Josh Davis will have the latest headlines from the end times. Be sure to tune in by downloading our free SWRC mobile app or by subscribing to our daily Watchman on the Wall podcast. Watchman on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and has been supported for 93 years by faithful listeners just like you. To learn more, visit swrc.com.